I want to get into the Word today and start off in Exodus, the 19th chapter. Exodus chapter 19. And we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to spend the whole time there. But what brings me to this is, and I'm still thinking about the series of teaching we did on the Bible, the history of the Bible, and as I consider the persecution that these saints went through, there was the persecution under Rome, the ancient days, you know, in the first several centuries. That persecution was over the worship of the emperor. The emperor of Rome wanted to be worshipped as God, and the Christians would not bow. They would not worship him as emperor. They simply would not. Jesus Christ was the Lord, and there was to be no other Lord. And these emperors were very proud, and when they discovered, you know, that Christianity would not acknowledge them as a god, they killed them. That was all there was to it. Now, the persecution of the Middle Ages, mostly during the time of the predominance of the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, on the one hand, the Pope wanted to be worshipped as God, but also the priesthood of... did you get a King James Bible? Yeah. The priesthood wanted to be a substitute, amen, for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they wanted to be the mediator, okay, between man and God. And this is really what priesthood is a mediating situation where a man becomes a mediator. Now, we're going to look at the word that Jesus Christ is our mediator, okay? And he is the only mediator, and yet you say, well, Brother Mark, then why are we a priesthood of believers? And it was this issue, basically, this issue that we are all a priesthood of believers that caused most of the persecution in the time of the Reformation, in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, in all these ages where the Catholic Church put their priests out and demanded that people come and confess to them, come to them for whatever they needed, that they were the only ones who were able to have a Bible, they were the only ones who were able to read a Bible, they were the only ones who were able to interpret the Bible. Nobody else was to have that ability. In other words, there was to be a complete absence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back and see where this priesthood idea actually began. In Exodus chapter 19, and we will start in let's start in the first verse, I guess. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, so this is right after Egypt. Now they're in the third month. Okay. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. When it says they pitched in the wilderness, it means they pitched their tent. If you were here last week, we were talking about Lot, how his vision was so much different than the vision of Abraham. And for those of you that weren't here, I ask the same question. What is your vision? Amen? Do you have the same vision that brought you into this word? Or are you getting weak on your vision? Are you going to stand on that apostolic message, that vision that we have. Lot obviously had a different vision because he pitched his tent, and the thing that came to his eyes every morning when he came out of his tent is there was Sodom right in front of him. Abraham's vision, he was looking for another city, a city with that hath foundations, a city that God was the builder. And all the other cities and all the other places that Abraham traveled, it didn't satisfy him. He was looking. No, this isn't the one. This isn't the one. But he went on traveling. Okay, so Israel had come out of Egypt. Now, their vision is no longer to be Egypt. But they have now the vision of the plans of God. Amen? And it says, and Moses went up unto God, verse 3, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting that God calls him both names here? The children of Jacob and the children of Israel. Amen. So, and by the way, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you notice how he keeps referring to himself? Now, the Muslims claim that they're Allah, and they're the followers and the sons of Abraham. But they're not the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are the seed of Abraham, Ishmael, and who knows who all else. Amen? So Allah and God are not the same person. They're not being, I should say. Amen? Then they're not the same spirit. Amen. Even though it has become a generic term today that any God gets the title of God. But that's not true. Amen. So, you know, anymore when I'm talking about God, if there's any question about it, I'm going to be a lot more specific about who he is. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's give him some definitions of who he is. Amen. It says, now, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. This is obviously a figure of speech. Nobody flew out of there on eagle's wings in the natural. Amen. Nobody flew out of there on Boeing 747s or anything like that. They came out by the almighty overshadowing wings of God. Amen. The God, amen, whose name is I Am. Hallelujah. So, now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, see, isn't it interesting that God lays these conditions on people? That word if. You know, there's people that would like to do away with that word if in the Bible. If ye continue, ye are my disciples. Amen? If you continue. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. And in order to obey the voice of God, what is required? First of all, you have to hear the voice. If you don't want to hear the voice, how can you obey the voice? Am I asking the right question?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, I hear an amen here.
Amen.
And you're always free to say amen. Amen. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, all right, so my covenant, I'm sorry, yes. What is a covenant, by the way?
Agreement.
An agreement of what? Between men and donkeys?
No, between man and God.
It can be between two parties. Any two parties. It can be between a man and a woman. A marriage is what? It's a covenant. You know, I like the term covenant because I think it's a better term insofar as the dealings in the spiritual realm. It's a better term than contract. Do you know why? Because when lawyers make contracts, what do they make? They make escape clauses, don't they?
Yeah.
And when people get married sometimes, they write escape clauses into their, what do they call it, prenuptials. in the event of thus and thus, in the event of thus and thus, and I have my money and he has his money and she can't get any of mine and her kids can't get any of my money. And I mean, on and on they go with their prenuptials. That's not a covenant, brethren. That's a contract. Hallelujah. And that's not a peace treaty. I mean, here we go trying to make peace treaties with Iran, and everybody says it's a big joke because as soon as the thing is signed, they have every intention of breaking it. They only want to get out of a little trouble. They want to get out of a little hot water. They want to get their finances boosted up. It's called a treaty. But a treaty is not a covenant, because a covenant is a thing that is not meant to be broken. Now, it is broken, but broken with great consequences, with dire consequences. When we break our covenant with God, we are in a lot of trouble, brethren. Amen. Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. How many of you want to be a peculiar people? Mm-hmm. What does peculiar mean?
That's
special. Special. Amen? Now, my understanding of peculiar, from when I was a child, of course, I had to change my attitude about what peculiar was, because we were peculiar in the way we looked. We dressed peculiar. Our women dressed peculiar, you know. The men, somewhat, not quite as obvious as the women. And I was over among the Amish here last week, and again, I noticed that they dress in a very peculiar way. They had an auction over in Fort Plain, and we met an Amish woman down at the Cobleskill Walmart, and she told us about it. She said it was for the benefit of a little child of their community, a little baby, I guess, that's born with some terrible conditions. They had it in the hospitals and everything, and I don't think they go on Medicaid or anything like that to try to raise money. So they were having this auction. Anyway, I went over and bought a shoe fly pie, which I haven't had for many years. Why are you laughing? You don't know what shoe fly pie is?
No, I know what it is. That's why I'm laughing.
Yeah. Anyway, you go among the Amish and you can find shoe fly pie. There were four or five of them there. I had to pick one out.
What is that?
Well, I don't know. What's it made out of? It's got molasses in it. It's got these crumbly things on the top. It's kind of unique. Oh, I'll just say it's unique.
It's a very sticky pie, so that's why the fly
is stuck. I think the idea is you have to shoo the flies off the pie because they want to come and shoo fly pie. Amen. Okay, so that's not what peculiar means. It doesn't mean that you have to dress and drive horses and things like that when everybody else drives cars. That is not God's... But if you want to do that, you go ahead and do that. God will love you anyway, you know, as long as you walk uprightly and righteously. All right. So, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Above all people. Listen, does this sound exclusionistic? The word above. God says that he wants a people who are above all the other people of the earth. Is that okay for God to say that?
Yeah.
Sure. I mean, that doesn't coincide with the thinking that man has today, do they? Every child in school is to be equal. They're all to get A's. Nobody gets a B or a C, you know. If we have a sports thing, nobody wins, nobody loses, everybody gets the trophy. I mean, God is saying that he wants a people that will be peculiar and above.
Right.
Amen? Of righteousness. Yes.
Above is a different kind of above than we which are above is arrogant.
Oh, no. This is not a prideful arrogance. Not at all. This is a people who walk. Let's follow on here. Let's just get the whole context here.
Beyond usual.
All right. In other words, we're not mediocre.
Right.
Mediocrity does not fit in the kingdom of God. Amen? All right. So he says, and here's the key here. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God is saying, I have a calling for you. This is the calling for this whole nation that I just brought out of Egypt. Now, they are called from a people who were below all people as slaves, and now he's saying, I want you to be a peculiar people, I want you to walk in a higher realm than the Egyptians, and I want you to be a kingdom of priests. What did we say a priest was? A priest is a representative between God and these other people, the Egyptians, the Egyptian type of people, the worldly people. And I want you to represent to me the world. Now, what's happened to Christianity? Are we representing God to the world?
No.
What's happened to the church? Let me say what's happened to the church. You can't tell a difference between the world and the church in many cases. I was just reading this little article, David Hathaway. He was telling that in the modern day, the divorce rate among Christians is equal to the world. The crime rate, the drug addiction rate among some of them, the alcoholism rate. I mean, is there a difference? Are we indeed, the rebellion of children rate? Are we different than the world? Not a whole lot. Anymore.
Yeah, but there is a remnant. There's always a remnant.
There's a remnant, indeed. But I'm talking about the church as those who call themselves the church. Yes, thank you, Brother Larry. There is a remnant. There is a true people who are indeed a kingdom of priests. All right, now were we going to read another verse here or not? No, I guess we're not. Now, let's go over here and...
Yes.
Peter used that and said, we, the church, that remnant, are this peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood.
Yeah, what verse was that again in Peter?
1 Peter?
Yeah, let's read that verse just so that we don't forget it.
Where is it?
We're going to go to Peter here for a minute. 1 Peter. Oh, here it is. Yeah. Are you sure it's verse 5 that you're looking for? It says, for ye are ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Oh, there it is. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen?
Yeah, but I'm talking about in chapter 2.
By the way, verse 9. We're in chapter 2, verse 9 now. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. By the way, that's a song, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If we wanted to spend the whole morning singing, we'd go on to that one. And we would have a good message in the song. Amen? Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who's Peter writing to, by the way? Is he writing to just the Jews or is he writing to the saints? He's writing to the saints, the people of God. So, you see, originally, it was just a natural people that were called. But now, because of Jesus Christ, it is not just a genetic people, but all who receive adoption through Jesus Christ. Okay?
Can I just say a little comment about all this? It just says here, I'm just going right back to Exodus there. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people."
Mm-hmm.
This is the requirement is, as everybody's been pointing out, that you're not so like great, but the requirement is you have to pay the price to belong to the true and living God.
Hallelujah.
The Old Testament, this is what he set before them, his first group of people he called out. He says, if you will obey my voice. And who obeys his voice? Who in the centuries at that time obeyed his voice? And who wanted to obey his voice? And keep my covenant. Who wants to keep the covenant of the Lord? These people who really love God. And then when it comes to the New Testament, it's the same thing over and over again. But there's a requirement. That makes you above them. It doesn't make you superior. It makes you... like
above the earth.
It makes you... special to God.
Yes, but you're still above the carnal realm.
But you're not superior to them because God gave them life, and they need to come to be saved because all of us weren't. We just didn't get born into it.
Spiritual is always higher than carnal,
but
or natural.
But we're not superior.
Yes.
The thing that makes us special to God is that we submit to Him because we want to.
Yes.
That's big. How are the populations want the real and true living God? That's the deal.
Amen. Now let's go on in this chapter a little bit later here, on verse 10, I think. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." Amen. So there was a spiritual picture here in the washing of the clothes, that God was asking for a setting aside of something that was clean. He wanted a clean people. Amen? A clean, not just in the outer, but clean in the soul. Amen? And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So he's told them through Moses that I want you to be a priesthood, a holy kingdom priesthood. All right. Now he's preparing them. He's going to test them. He's going to test them with his voice. Okay. We'll move down onto the 16th verse. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, just like he said, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. What is the voice of the trumpet? Amen? The voice of the trumpet is the voice of God, isn't it? Amen? And the voice of God can get pretty loud when it sounds like a trumpet, doesn't it? Amen? Verse 16. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Amen? And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. By the way, they tell me that if you look at Mount Sinai today, that the top of the mount is actually blackened. That there is a blackness. You can see it at the very top. Now, see the picture here. God is introducing himself to the people. Did any of you ever see that little movie of, what was it, that new movie about Exodus or something? God was a 9-year-old boy. In the movie. Listen, this is not a picture of a 9-year-old boy. This is a mighty, powerful God.
Amen.
Not a little boy whimpering and, you know.
Hallelujah.
Well, Hollywood's idea of God. This was God's idea of God. Okay? Can you imagine being in this crowd? Seeing this. Seeing this whole mountain on fire. The whole mountain, smoke going up like a huge furnace of fire. And he's saying, that is the God I am going to meet? You know? We're going to go over there and talk to him? He's going to kill us all! And that's exactly what they thought. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. It was a real voice. Amen. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And so let me just move forward here a little bit. Moses talking to the Lord up there. And I want to go over into chapter 20. And he's giving him the Ten Commandments here. And now we come down to verse 18, okay? Moses is up there. God is speaking. The people are hearing and witnessing. And it says, verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. First it said that they came toward the mount, but they stayed at the nether part of the mountain. I'm not sure what side that is, but they didn't get really, really close. But now it says that when they saw it, while Moses was up there, what were they doing? They were receding. They were getting further and further away. Okay? And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear thee, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They made a decision, all right? God said, if you hear my voice, what? Therefore, if ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. So, to start off with, here's a people that did not want to hear his voice. Why? Because they didn't like the way he was speaking to them. Did you ever not want to hear the voice of God? Let me ask you, did you ever not want to hear what God had to say? Or can I say, did you ever know what he was going to say and you didn't want to hear it? Maybe? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you knew what God was going to say. You knew in your heart and you didn't really want to hear it because you didn't want to acknowledge that you were wrong and the spirit within you was saying you're wrong and you better repent and you better change. All right, so here's the people who were now to be a kingdom of priests and they didn't want to hear God. Okay? Let me read on. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you. What does that mean, to prove you?
Try
you and test you. How many of you know you're going to have to be tried and tested? How many of you know that if you want the blessing of God, if you want the highest calling in God, you're going to have to go through a test? What kind of test have you been through? Can you think of the tests you've been through in your life? Anyway, God is going to test you. And he had already tested them by the sound of the thunderings and the sound of the trumpet and the fire on the mountain. He's going to prove you that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. In other words, you're going to have to see God as a mighty, powerful God. A God so powerful, I mean, nothing in your comparison could compare with the might and power of this God that he's revealing to you. Now, I don't know what it takes for you in our modern day to realize that kind of power. Does looking out into the universe convince you when you see these pictures of galaxies out there and realize that there, you know, there's a galaxy with how many stars? How many stars in our galaxy? I mean, the solar system is just a tiny little portion of the Milky Way galaxy. And there are gazillions of stars in our galaxy. Do you know that there are gazillions, I'll just use a fake term here, I don't know how many, gazillions of galaxies out there. Some of these little bright things that you might see flickering out there, it's a whole galaxy. And the center of this galaxy has probably got some huge black hole that is just sucking in things that get too close to it. And God made all this. And we have no idea where the edge of this universe really is. We have no idea. Does this impress you? I mean, would this be more impressive than seeing a mountain smoking like a furnace? Do you still want to be a priest of this God? Now, I'm talking about a priesthood of all believers. So he goes on, verse 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. Do you know what? The people could have done the same thing. Any one of them, by faith, could have done the same thing. You know, their faith is going to be tested not very far from now. Will they go into the promised land? They haven't yet come to Kadesh Barnea. They're going to send out spies. Will they believe? I mean, this is the people who saw God part the Red Sea. Now, come on. The Red Sea is not some little pond in some farmer's backyard that's only a foot deep. Or 3 feet deep at the most. This is not the miracle that they saw. This Red Sea is a big, big thing. I don't know that you can see across from one side to the other. This is a sea that major ocean-going vessels come traveling through, and it has to accommodate them. It has great depth. God parted it, no problem. They walked through, no problem. Oh, hallelujah. All right, let us confirm this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Because God hasn't forgotten this idea of a priesthood of all believers. Now, I'm telling you, martyr's blood was spilled. Millions, perhaps. Because they had the Word of God, and because they knew that this was God's plan for them, that they did not have to submit to a priest appointed by a pope to take their confessions and to pray in behalf of them, that they did not have to call for Virgin Mary to intercede for them, or any other saint, or any other relic or bone of any saint, or any such thing. Revelation chapter 5. God hasn't forgotten the idea. Amen? Verse 9. And they sung a new song. Amen? Who are these people that are singing the new song? They're gathered around the throne of God, aren't they? Amen? The saints. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. All right? So now you see, it's not just a people of Abraham who have come out of Egypt, a natural people. It is now a people out of every kindred, every nation. And thou hast made us unto our God. Oh, it isn't just kingdom now. It's kings. Kings. How many of you want to be a king? Well, you can be a queen too, if that's the feminine version. But I like kings. Amen. Kings and priests. And we shall reign on what?
Earth.
Earth. Tell me now, what does earth mean?
Earth
means the carnal realm. How many of you believe that the church world lives pretty much in the earthy realm? That means God has a people who are going to reign as kings and priests in the business of church as well. Okay? So, is that the only witness in the book of Revelation? If God repeats a thing several times, how many of you think that he's got a truth to it? Let's go back to the first chapter. The first chapter of Revelation. I want to read a whole sentence here, but these are long sentences. Let's start in verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. How many of you know that takes care of past, present, and future, doesn't it? Amen. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. How many of you believe that he's the first begotten? And therefore, if there's a first, there's going to be more that are begotten from the dead. Amen? First begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and that means the chief of the kings. Amen? You know, these world rulers don't realize that, do they? These fellows that rule Iran and Saudi Arabia, and they just don't realize that there is a prince above them. And you know what? He can take one out and bring another one in just at the snap of his finger. Amen. Prince of the kings of the earth, upon him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That was chapter 1 in Revelation. How many of you would think we ought to have another witness about that in the book of Revelation? How about chapter 20? Chapter 20. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 20. Chapter 20 of Revelation. And we will go to verse 6. You know, it's hard to just pick a verse out and read the verse. Let me read from verse 4. We've got time, haven't we? Amen. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right? Lived and reigned with Christ. Reign means what? It means a place of authority. Okay? Whether you want to call it king or what? Let me ask a stupid question. Suppose we were all kings in here, in this room. Could we all get along with one another? Well, I'm the king. Oh, no, I'm the king. No, but I'm the king. You have to obey the king. No, come on. Do you see? This is a different understanding. This is a kingship in which you don't have arrogance and pride. You're simply coming in the authority of the king above you. But you have authority over something else too. You have authority over the earth. You have authority over the carnal realm. Amen. What are you waiting to take authority over?
Your own soul.
Your own soul.
Yeah.
Yes, there we go. My own carnality. Yeah. You're not thinking you're going to go down there and start taking authority over the banks, are you? Run down there to Albany and get into that assembly and start throwing things around, telling them who's boss. No, that's not what he had in mind here. All right, let's go on. Where did I finish here? But the rest, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished, for this is the first resurrection. How many of you want to be part of the first resurrection? Okay. By the way, you know, each in his order. There's an order of resurrection. We know that. Christ is the first fruit. Amen? Then we know that in chapter 11, those martyred saints are raised before this general resurrection. Those that were slain, there's a resurrection there. And then here is this first resurrection, and then he talks about a second resurrection, which you don't want to be part of, because that's a resurrection into hell. Okay? I'll use that term. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. See, we the first death, the carnal death, might have power on us. But the second death, which is a spiritual death, will have no power over us if we are partaker of that first resurrection. Okay? The second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. How many of you want to be part of that? Amen? Amen. So, priests of God, reigning with him 1,000 years. Now, listen, you can be a priest of God right now and begin reigning. What do you mean, Brother Mark? I can be a priest of God. What is a priest again? A priest is someone who represents God to the people. When you proclaim the word of the Lord, you are acting as a priest. And see, this is the thing. The Catholic Church did not want people doing this. They did not want people speaking up and expounding the word of God. They did not want people filled with the Holy Spirit representing God, because it was a threat to their sad and sick priesthood.
And a priest also has to be consecrated.
Yes. But you see, their priesthood was living a horrible, horrible lifestyle. They were gluttons. They were drunkards. They were whoremongers. They were perverts of every kind. I'm telling you the truth. You want documents? I can get you documents of testimonies of people that have been in that situation. Erasmus himself, you read the things that he wrote. He knew what was going on. And he escaped that to find the true Word of God and made the Textus Receptus, from which we have our King James Bible. I'm not going to be ashamed at all of what the man did. Hallelujah. I mean, I can get you don't find this everywhere, but I've read far beyond what the normal books are telling you. And I know what Erasmus said. He had a lot of other writings where he wrote about what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church. It was a horrible, horrible mess. It was not a priesthood worthy of being represented before God. That's why I tell you, when I'm in a hospital and a priest comes around and wants to do hocus pocus whatever on me, I say no thank you. When they came around, you know, they would have given me their wafer up at the nursing home when I was the administrator. They came into my office when they do it on their, I don't know, Thursday morning or whatever they do it. And you know, it's so sad. A lot of people who are not Roman Catholic, when they come around with that thing, do you want it? Okay, they take it. Come on, you shouldn't be taking it from an unconsecrated man who calls himself a priest who is not holy before God. I'm not saying there is no priest who is not born again. But you know what? The priests that were born again during the Reformation, they left the Catholic Church. They became men like Calvin, for instance. He was trained in the same school as Loyola was. And Loyola went on to make the Jesuits. Calvin went on to preach the gospel. Now, I don't agree with everything Calvin preached, but nevertheless, he got out of it. The point I make, Menno Simons was a priest. Martin Luther was a priest. A priest who saw the light, got born again, came out of it, and were persecuted because of it. Tried to kill him. And the list can go on and on. Most of the major leaders of that time were priests who had seen the light, got a hold of the word. The fire of the Holy Spirit was burning in those days. And they came out of it. And I could give you a list of many more if you wanted, just to make the point. Okay, priesthood. Let me go over into Isaiah chapter 61. No, it's taking me a long time to go through Isaiah here today. 61. Isaiah 61, verse 6. Oh, I'm going to have to go back. I can't start in verse 6. Let's go back to the first verse, shall we? I have a feeling we're going to make two messages out of this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Where did you hear that in the New Testament?
It's the first message that Jesus preached.
In Luke chapter 4, wasn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So Isaiah, in his prophecy, was seeing the coming of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? When Isaiah spoke or wrote these words, he probably did not know what this meant. Who is this that you're talking about, Lord? You know, the natural Hebrew people have the whole book of Isaiah. Sometimes the light comes on. Oh, whoa, what's Isaiah talking about? You know? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. The Lord has anointed me.
Amen.
Amen. That's God. To preach good tidings to the meek. Amen. Who are the meek? Who are the meek? Hallelujah. Poor. Amen. Good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now that's a spiritual ministry, isn't it? Amen. Do you realize that you too can carry on that ministry? See, Jesus is the high priest. That's what he's talking about here. That we too can be priests because he gives us that same ability to preach the good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted. How many of you ever had a ministry in binding up brokenhearted? How many of you ever been brokenhearted? Amen? Amen? You didn't need to call in a priest from far away to bind up the brokenhearted. You call in somebody that has the Spirit of the living God in them to pray for you, to set at liberty the captives. How many of you have ever been a captive? Captive of what? Captive of Satan. What kind of captivity did Satan have you in?
Sin.
Sin. Alcohol. Drugs.
Fornication.
I mean, whatever it was. You know, Satan gave you the idea that it was as good as candy. But it was poison. And then set you in circumstances that you're miserable. Miserable beyond means. You're in prison. I mean, get me out of this. Get me out of this, oh God. And Jesus came to set you free. That's the high priesthood, and he's giving that same authority to any one of us who will take it.
No, it occurs to me that this ministry that the Lord has given is not for those that are religious or prideful.
Oh no, he said it's for the meek.
Yeah. Those that are poor in spirit, that are totally dependent upon God.
Totally dependent. I like that, Larry. Totally dependent. Because when you're proud and arrogant and self-sufficient, he doesn't have anything for you. You know, what does man really try to do? What is our goal in life? To be self-sufficient, isn't it? What do all the financial experts try to tell you? That you need to be self-sufficient. I mean, I listen to these advertisements on the radio, and they're telling all the people, if you don't have at least $1 million in resources, you can't retire. Well, I'm wondering how I ever retired then. I mean, when God first called me into this thing with a heart attack, I was about $120,000 in the minus. So, amen. No, you're very, very right there. It's for the meek. Hallelujah. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What year is he talking about? What is the acceptable year of the Lord? 61 verse 2. Isaiah 61 verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Yeah, now, are we going to mark our calendar and say, oh, wait a minute now, it's going to be 2016. Okay, it'll start in January 1st, the acceptable year of the Lord, and it'll end December 31st. Is that the way it is? No. It's not a year that you're going to mark your calendar. It's not a year that you're going to proclaim a certain number. You know what? If Jesus is our rest, if he is our Sabbath rest, is he not our Jubilee? So the very presence, the very name of Jesus is the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year of the Lord, if you want to call it your Jubilee, is the year that you get free from your bondage. It's the year. Hey, come on. It's every day of your year. And your year isn't going to end on December 31st. Because Jesus Christ did not end for you on December 31st. Or on any other day that you mark your calendar. We're talking about the priesthood here. Amen. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, Jesus stopped talking after he got to the acceptable year of the Lord when he was in his synagogue there. He didn't bring in the day of vengeance, did he?
No.
Because that's going to be part of his priesthood. He's going to be the high priest that's going to bring in the day of vengeance.
Rightfully dividing the word of God.
There you go. Amen. And to comfort all that mourn. Isn't that interesting that they threw that in there? that God threw that in there. Right after vengeance is comforting those that mourn. What's mourning? What do you mourn over?
A loss. Mm-hmm. Dead. Somebody's dead.
You're mourning over something that's lost and dead?
Yeah.
Something that's been taken away from you?
Yeah. I mourn over abortion in this country.
Yes. We mourn over sin, don't we?
It's awful.
We mourn over the things that people do to one another. I mourn and grieve over what's happening to the definition of marriage and how it's been made such a mockery. Such a mockery. It's a mockery in the face of God. When I think about what he made, and he created them male and female. And now they don't even want to define male and female anymore. We're anything you want to be today. I get up today, I want to be a male. I get up tomorrow, I'll be a female. The day after that, I'll be a halfway in between. I mean, it's a mockery. It's a mockery. It's the devil that's doing this. People are not born with this thing. It's the devil that's doing it. But we won't acknowledge that there is such a thing as the devil. Amen. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. He's got a lot of mourning in here, isn't he? The oil of joy for mourning. What is the oil of joy? We were talking about joy this morning. Oh, you're the one that talked about joy this morning. You said that word. You said the J word. Don't you remember how you said it?
The Lord, I remember talking.
No, do you remember she said it? She said, it gives me great joy. And I was thinking of that song that we haven't sung in a long time. It brings joy to my soul. Remember that song? It brings joy to my soul. How does it? You can tell the nations about this. You can tell the nations about that. Tell them Jesus has come. Tell them that the Comforter has come. It brings fullness has come. It brings joy to my soul. Now, that's joy. Amen. Joy isn't just a three-letter word. Come on, this stuff is alive.
Amen.
Amen. He is going to appoint them that mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Oil of joy means joy that flows. It just flows right on. You walk in and it's flowing. It flows from one person to the other person, and the next thing you know, it infects the whole room. And they're all full of joy. Amen? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, he didn't call it a garment of heaviness. He said the spirit of heaviness. So you see, you wear heaviness. Hey, did you ever see anybody walk in and they're just wearing heaviness? Oh. What's the matter, brother? Oh, everything's going wrong in my life. But you don't have to get heavy about it. You don't have to let that thing dwell on you. It's a spirit of heaviness. Amen. And if it's a spirit of heaviness, it's an unclean spirit. Right? But the garment of praise dispels the spirit of heaviness. So a garment of praise is something you have to put on. You put your arm through here, you put your arm through there, you bring it around in front, you tie it up in the front, button it or whatever. Now you're wearing what? Now you're wearing praise. And if you're wearing praise, what's going to come out of you?
Joy.
Praise, of course. Joyful praise, of course. Amen. All right, I want to make it down to the and they shall be called trees of righteousness. You see the definition of trees here? Trees are strong, green, living things. Unlike grass, which is wimpy and weak, and as soon as there's 2 days without rain, it withers. Trees are not like that. They'll go all summer. They have to go through a lot of drought before they're ready to die and give up. Your trees of righteousness, you aren't going to die because you get a little bit of drought in your life. Amen? And the planting of the Lord. Now, when the Lord plants the thing, He plants it right. When I plant certain stuff, I don't get it deep enough. I went out and looked at some things I planted, and I thought, lo and behold, did I do that? I mean, the roots were out of these little tomato things that I didn't put that in far enough. So I hastily put it in a little further when I noticed it was getting pretty dried out. Amen. That the Lord may be glorified. And they shall... What verse am I looking for? Oh, my God, I go all the way down to verse 6.
Don't pass over that too quick. That He may be glorified.
Yes. Oh, right. There's the He in there. That should be a capital He. The He shall be glorified.
Amen.
And they shall build the old waste places. That means you're going to bring restoration. This is priesthood, brethren. This is priesthood. It's not just swinging a little thing that's got some kind of sense in it, incense, and making a little chanting noise. That's not priesthood. Priesthood is building old waste places. Amen? And raising up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Amen? What are cities? It's gatherings of people, isn't it? Yeah. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. In other words, somebody's going to do your menial tasks for you, even, it sounds like, because God's got you doing other things. Now here it is. And ye shall be named the... Verse 6, and ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Notice the word priest is capitalized here. Ye shall be named the priests, plural, of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And that word ministers means servants. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Now this is not preaching prosperity message. That's not the intention of this. That says ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. Amen. And I could go on, but time is pressing in upon us here. I ended with verse 6. Yes, amen. We'll finish. We got more from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is very good and very rich. So we'll go there next time.